I hope you've had a great week. I know some of you will be able to experience fall break this coming week. I'll just go ahead and tell you some of what I'm going to share today. I actually kind of fits that vein. I was sharing with my wife and my daughter who helped me prepare some of the slides and graphics that go with messages that I feel like I've kind of stumbled into a message series I didn't even really intend to. But there is no doubt that we are living in a time where a lot of people feel overwhelmed. Can I get a witness? And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about overcoming the things that are overwhelming you and how Isaiah 40:31 can help do that. Last week, we talked about rather than the season seizing you, you seize the season. And we talked about the need to redeem the time and how that can actually help us to overcome those places where we feel overwhelmed. I want to dive into that vein again this morning, and I want to drop an anchor in Colossians chapter 3. It says this, verse 23, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people. It's a powerful verse. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people. I recently heard the story of a well-known pastor who had a journalist that was attending his church. This journalist had it all. She had front page features. She had awards. She had accolades. Her name was whispered with admiration in some of the most influential of all circles. She climbed the ladder. She broke the biggest stories. She was connected to the biggest brands in all of news media. And then one day, while she's chasing this success, she arrives at what some would perceive a mountaintop in her career that she has spent her lifetime scaling, and yet she needed spiritual counsel. She arrived at her pastor's office, and she had a two-word question. Now what? She had all the success in the world, and yet something was still missing. It was during conversation with her pastor that she came to realize that she had made room for achievement, but she hadn't made room for God. What had happened is that the applause didn't silence the aching. The titles didn't satisfy the soul. And so before writing a book on this subject, the pastor actually gave her a summarized statement. He said, without God at the center, even your best work becomes a burden. Without God at the center, even your best work becomes a burden. Here's the deal for you and me. We live in a world that will proudly tell you, I'm just so busy, and then wear it like a badge of honor. Some of you, you might even describe your life like this. I've got 3 jobs. I've got 5 side hustles. I've got a sleep schedule that's held together with coffee and anxiety. Can I tell you that that is not thriving? That is just surviving? And part of what I want to do today through this message is to help you to distinguish the difference between faithfulness and frenzy. I think that we have to learn how to obey God without constantly trying to outrun His grace. Because some of us are not drowning in sin. We are drowning in our own effort to impress other people and perhaps even God. And that is not faithfulness. That is fatigue disguised by spiritual language. And so we have to realize that the problem is not with what we do. The problem is with why we do it and for whom we do it for. And a lot of us are not tired just because we've been working hard. We're tired because we've been working in a way that is disconnected from God. So one author said it this way. He said, we end up doing God's work without God's help and then call it faithfulness. But it's all really just self-reliance in spiritual disguise. So, I want you to understand something. The message I'm going to share with you this morning is not for lazy people. If you're lazy and you hear this, it's going to completely distort your scriptural understanding. But if you are somebody that has got an intuition in you that God has called you to work, then I think that some of this can help you to overcome places where that you might have been feeling overwhelmed, or maybe even at some point you're going to feel overwhelmed. Because here's the thing, the Bible is clear. We are expected to work. In fact, the New Testament is so bold on this subject that it says that a man that will not work should not eat. Work was not released in the earth as a result of sin. Instead, work was assigned to man and woman before sin. In the Garden of Eden, before they ever ate of the forbidden fruit, God had already assigned them to work in the garden. And yet, here we are. We live in this culture of hustle and bustle and burnout and performance-based identity. And I think a lot of us are trying to figure out, how do I make room for God in my work? Because there is this ideology that associates God's interest with work in things that are only related to traditional ministry. And so we think, well, if we're doing the work of the Lord, then that would be something directly associated with the church and directly associated with some type of ministry to accomplish the advancement of the gospel in the earth. But the truth of it is, you're going to see in Scripture that it's quite a bit deeper than that. And the first thing that you and I are going to have to get fixed, if we're going to see God in our work, is to establish a sanctified heart through God's grace. Here's how that happens. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it from the heart. Everybody say whatever. Whatever. Whatever you do, do it from the heart. So what God is saying is that he's not just interested in what you do in traditional ministry. He's not just interested in how you work as a part of your church. He is saying that whatever you do, make sure that you do it from your heart. And so our work must be an act of worship. And God has designed it in such a way that it will flow from a renewed inner life, not from a performance identity. And so Paul says that this is the kind of work that comes from the heart. He's not just talking about enthusiasm. He's talking about transformation. Have you ever met somebody that hates their job? I hope it's not the person that you interact with every morning when you look in the mirror. But you've met those people that you can just tell they hate their job, and their mouth says, as you ask them how they're doing, well, I'm just trying to make a living. And yet their face says, I'm dying on the inside. Here's the point. If your heart's not in it, it shows. Regardless of what your LinkedIn or Facebook profile says. And so there's some important considerations. According to what Paul is implying, work becomes holy when the heart is surrendered. Work becomes holy when the heart is surrendered, and thereby the secular can become sacred. And what the Spirit of God wants to do is to empower you to labor in a way to where that your work doesn't come from your pride or from your fear or from your ambition, but it comes from God-centered love. Anybody enjoy your grandma's cooking? Yeah. I mean, grandma can work a kitchen, can she not? And mama's going to run a close second. Well, why? Because they love you. And they want you to enjoy it. And they're constantly working to make sure that as that meal is being prepared, it comes out in a way that's going to bless you. It's a perfect example of what it looks like when love gets connected to work. And here's the thing. If you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, it actually brings meaning to mundane work. Why? Because not only do we get a sanctified heart, but we also get a desire for a singular honor. Let me show you that in the text. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord. That whatever you do, whatever it is you're going to choose to do, do it with your whole heart. But at the same time, understand that your singular focus above all else is to do it unto the Lord. Do you think when you get to heaven that there's going to be gum on the golden streets? You think there's going to be trash hanging out by the pearly gates that needs to be cleaned up and taken to the dumpster? It's going to be excellent. And so when you are manifesting the kingdom of heaven and earth, you are operating in a spirit of excellence that the Spirit of God makes manifest through you. And you realize, I am doing this unto the Lord. One of the worst questions you can ever ask is, well, what does it matter? Everything matters when God is involved. Because at any moment, you might trigger the next step in somebody's relationship with the Lord as a result of your intentionality. And so if God's intent, we could maybe look at it this way, that God's intent for the Christian is that we would no longer work for self-promotion or for worldly praise, but we would work for the glory of God, and we would operate from an understanding that we serve first and foremost an audience of one. Now, you ever get unexpected news that company's coming over? That happened to our family this week. It wasn't that we didn't want the guest, it's just that we weren't expecting the guest. And me and Mandy look at the house, and it's an absolute wreck. And all of a sudden, we start running around like crazy people, picking up stuff, pitching it here, throwing it there, shoving it in closets where it wouldn't even fit, and trying to slam the door on it. And at one point, I'm in the process of packing 8 pairs of shoes, none of which belong to me. And I decided to use the phone to preach a sermon to my daughter that I am not her housekeeper. Now, but you ever wonder if maybe sometimes that's what our actual work life looks like? That we don't know how to involve God in it? We've never sought that purpose. We've never desired that kind of clarity. And so maybe it has all this neat appearance, but the truth of it is it's cluttered to the core, even our soul. And God does not want the company's coming over version of you. He wants your whole you every single day. And when you work for God, you're doing something unto the Lord. It's a singular honor. The secular becomes sacred. And so I believe that God is looking for doctors and for janitors and for accountants and teachers and lawyers and salespeople and farmers and business owners and mechanics, and the list goes on. Anyone that will lift their hand in the air and say, Lord, I'm going to work for a singular honor. Whatever I do, it's going to come from a sanctified heart, desiring to singularly honor you, Lord, that my work becomes my worship. And what happens with that is you lead into this third part, which is that you get a shifted horizon. When you talk about a horizon, you're talking about looking out over the horizon, what you see out in front of you that you are approaching. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it from your heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. That's a big one, and we miss it because we want the applause, we want the accolade, we want the affirmation, the recognition, and we miss that God is saying that if your work is going to be done spiritually correct, it's really not even for the people. It's for the Lord, and the people benefit as a result. And what that phrase does is for you and me, it resets our eyes to realize that men may sign our paycheck, but God holds the eternal ledger. And so we're not gonna work for crowns that rust, we're gonna work for the King of Kings that forever reigns. And that's important to get, because some time ago, someone, they brought me a gift. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. I opened it up, and it's a coffee mug. And I thought, man, I love coffee. I add this to the cabinet, and it said on the front of it, world's best pastor. I was like, yeah. And then I turned it over, and it had a clearance sticker from the Dollar General store. You better be careful who you're working for. Last week, I joked with you guys about my health, and I confessed to you that I struggle with my diet, and you guys have responded overwhelmingly. You have sent me a lot of advice and a lot of counsel and a lot of concern. And I will tell you, I appreciate all of it, but first and foremost, I am not running unless somebody's chasing me. But it was in that time of reflecting over that struggle that I shared with you that I thought, well, it might be good for me to confess another sin this week. And maybe y'all can help me with this one too. For many years, I have struggled with the sin of restlessness. From the time I was a little boy, I just wanted to do something of significance. I felt this mandate to be driven, to work hard. I mean, by the time I was 17 years old, I had 3 jobs. There's always something else that has to be done. There's always something else that has to be accomplished. There's always another box that's got to be checked. And so when I first got started in ministry, I was a few years in and I had never missed a single Sunday. And so I had a mentor that reached out to me and he expressed concern. He said, "Eric, have you thought about maybe taking a Sunday off? Have you thought about taking your family on a vacation?" And I just replied, I said, "Sir, I don't take vacations." And he said, "Well, could I ask you why?" And I said, "The devil don't take no vacation. I ain't taking no vacation." And I will never forget his reply. He said, "Eric, since when is the devil your example?" And then he took me to the Gospels and he showed me place after place where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rested. Where that even moments where it looked like something of great significance was getting ready to transpire, Jesus would pull away and he would prioritize godly rest in the presence of his heavenly Father. I heard a pastor who talked about he felt guilty for resting and he couldn't make sense of it. And then as he was praying through it, he felt like it was revealed to him that what was really going on is he had a refusal to rest because he was rooted in pride, not faith. I wonder if you and I struggle with the same thing. That when we refuse to rest, does it have more to do with pride than faith? Because as I was preparing this message, I really felt like the Holy Spirit dealt with me personally about something, and I'd like to share it with you. Maybe it'll speak to you in some way too. I felt like I gained an understanding. You will never work right if you don't rest right. You will never work right if you don't rest right. So we've been talking about work, and what I want to show you is that an essential aspect of getting this to work right, we're also going to have to rest right, which leads us to the subject of a holy Sabbath. In the creation story, something unique happens. God creates the heaven, the moon, the sun, the stars. He works for 6 days. Then God rests on the seventh day, but it was on the sixth day that he made man. So here's what that means. God's seventh day was man's first day. So the first day that man ever lived, he rested in God. It changes an understanding to possibly show us that we are not meant to work so that we can arrive at rest, but rather we are to rest in God so that we might better work. Last week, I talked to you about something that has some teeth in it, the clock, and how it'll take a bite out of your life. I want to talk about that clock again, but this time I want to look at it from a different vantage point. I think that every single one of us would understand that this is an alarm clock. And this is what awakens us from sleep to tell us it's time to go to work. We're familiar with the alarm clock and the need to go to work. But I wonder, do you have an alarm set to remind you to rest? Here's what I wonder. Do many of us need a reset in the realm of rest? Like most people have somewhat of an understanding of the Ten Commandments. Maybe you can quote them. I'm not going to take the time to do all of that this morning, but I will show you how Jesus summarized them. Jesus looked at the Ten Commandments and he said, the first and greatest is love God. The second is to love people. The point was this, the first four commandments are all about loving God. The last six commandments are all about loving people. And I think when we get saved, we experience Jesus, we automatically assume that there is going to be a grace that gives us a divine assistance to overcome sinful nature, to steal, to kill, to lust, to lie, and to dishonor others. But I think sometimes we forget that same grace wants to empower us to make sure that we don't have any idolatry in our life, that we're reverencing God's presence in God's name, and that we are remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Look at this phraseology and the context that it's given to us. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. And he speaks the entire family is to be involved in this. You, your son, your daughter, your male, your female servant, your livestock, your resident alien who lives in the city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. But here's what I want to draw your attention to, that first verse. Remember the Sabbath. It is the only one of the commandments that God starts it by saying you need to remember. It's almost as though he is packaging this in such a way that he knows you're going to forget. Especially if you don't have a specific day assigned to it, if you don't have a place in your calendar carved out for it. So I would ask you, do you have a day that belongs only to the Lord? Or when you finally get a day, is it, okay, now I can get caught up on my laundry. Okay, now I can get that grocery shopping done. Okay, now I can get that oil change done that I've been waiting weeks, if not months on. And I want to quickly add this in. When we're talking about this, it's not so much about which day. Instead, it's most importantly about the fact that there is a day. Let me give you scripture and verse for that. Mark chapter 2, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Romans 14, "One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind." Here's the point. The Sabbath under grace is a gift. It's not a guilt trip. One author put it this way. He said, "While Christians are not bound to observe the Sabbath as old covenant law, we are invited to receive it as a grace-filled discipline of rest that aligns us with God's rhythm." And so for you and me, when we ignore rest, it is not a mark of spiritual maturity. It is a sign of misplaced identity, to where that we are likely working for approval rather than working from God's approval. And what happens is we wind up living like slaves to productivity instead of like sons and daughters of a faithful Father. And so in grace, a Sabbath or godly rest, it's less about restriction and more about relationship, where you set aside time to say, "I'm going to rest in God." And it becomes a discipline of trust. And you say with all your heart, "I believe God can hold the whole world together while I take a day off." You say it's a declaration of freedom where I'm not defined by what I produce. It's a space for worship where you stand still and testify, "I know my God." And a lot of people don't know God because they never stand still. I thought I preached right there. And y'all just stood still. There's a movie called Chariots of Fire. It's about the life of Eric Liddell. Pretty cool story. 1924, the Olympics were unfolding in Paris, France. The whole world was watching. Liddell was the most famous runner in the world. He was known as the Flying Scotsman. He was known to run the 100 meters. He was fully expected to cruise his way to a gold medal. However, upon arriving in Paris, he started checking the schedule. He realized that his qualifying heat was set for a Sunday. In that moment, the spotlight ready, kings, prime ministers, presidents, all waiting to watch him run. He made a quiet but a thunderous decision. He said, "I will not run, not on the Lord's day." And they told him, they said, "It's just a heat. It's just one race. It's just one Sunday." And he replied, in his own words, if I could paraphrase, that this is not about a speed bump. This is about something that's sacred. He didn't argue. He didn't protest. He just stood still while everyone ran circles around him. He finally made this statement, "God made me fast. And when I run for his pleasure." And I feel it, but not at the cost of his day. He stepped aside. He missed his event. He lost the race by default. And yet it seemed like heaven still smiled. Seemed like God wasn't finished, because through a series of events, he was entered into the 400 meter race, something he had never run, something he had never trained for, and he cruised to a gold medal victory. It's almost like God was saying that when you make room for him and you rest in him, you may lose what the world offers, but you'll likely gain heaven's rewards. I think about Chick-fil-A, how they many years ago drew a line in the sand and they said, "We're going to take one day and we're going to lose money on purpose." They concluded that the best employees were the ones who would set aside one day to experience God's presence. Now a billion-dollar brand with people wrapped all the way around the facility. On that one day per week, has no drive-thru, no cash register, and no hustle. And it's their way of communicating that rest is not a weakness, it is a witness. The result has been that they're not surviving, they're thriving. So I want to share with you this morning that as I speak these things, I'm not saying that it's a formula that you have to go and apply in a specific way over your life and who you are and what you do. This is not about condemnation. It is about stirring conviction. And everything that I'm sharing this morning has come from a theological theory that I've been praying my way through. That theory is this: the modern world has dethroned God and then cried in despair because the work left behind has no meaning. I'm going to say it again. The modern world has dethroned God and then cried in despair that the work left behind has no meaning. Godly rest isn't selfish, it's surrender. It's your way of saying to God, I trust you enough to stop. And so if we are to make room for God in our work, we have to make room for God in our rest. But a lot of us treat rest like it's optional. Like it's, maybe we'll floss, maybe we won't. Maybe we'll read the terms and conditions, maybe we won't. And yet when God was releasing his most significant commandments within it, he said, I'm gonna need you to set aside time to rest, to take a break. And then we look back like, nah, God, I'm good. And then we burn out and we wonder why. And we can't figure out why it feels like that we're running dial-up internet in a fiber optic 5G world. And so a lot of us have been praying, God, I need a breakthrough. And maybe if we could just hear the Lord, he would say, well, then let's start with a nap. It's fall break for some of you. I get it. Not everybody gets that opportunity, that chance. But it is a moment where you maybe could pause and maybe just try to calibrate with a rhythm of God's grace for rest. Maybe to ponder and evaluate a system of Sabbaths, of how you could put a weekly protest against the idolatry of ungodly productivity, and to say, God is God and I am not. And so the world will not fall apart if we stop for a day, but our souls might if we don't. Because we have settled for being frantic instead of being fruitful. And I want to ask you a question. Do you work like it all depends on you? Not such a bad thing to strive for excellence, to be motivated, to get up and decide, I'm going to do this for the Lord and I'm going to leave everything I've got on the ground for him. But the second, the follow-up is the concern. Do you rest like it all depends on him? That when it hits that point, that where now it's time to tag team God. Say, okay, God, this is the time you designed for me to take a break. This is the time you designed for me to rest. And God, I trust you enough that I'm gonna leave all this work in your hands to bring it to fulfillment and to bring it to pass. So I'm gonna ask them this morning if they would to play some music. And I wanna take you back to the journalist that we started out by talking about this morning. That journalist that got to the top of her field, that journalist that had found herself surrounded by success. She had trophies of talent, she had trophies of tenacity, and yet she was left asking a two-word question: now what? And I don't think the question was about clarity in her career. I think it was a whisper that was rising up from her soul. I think it was a silent ache in her heart. I think she had climbed every mountain and she still came to the conclusion, I can't find rest. And she came to realize that she had made room for achievement, but she hadn't made room for God. Is that kind of issue echoing through the chambers of your heart and my heart? Like I told you this morning, this message isn't for lazy people. Some of you, you're working hard and you're trying to do it all. And you may have been applauded, but you're still exhausted. And sometimes you're productive, but if you're honest, you always feel empty. you're further honest, you might even would say that you're, the deepest cry of your heart is not what's next, it's what's missing. And if I could be so bold, I think I would insert to you that what's missing is not another hustle. What's missing is not another opportunity. What's missing is not another breakthrough in your career. Maybe what's missing is the need for a reset of your pace, a reset of your priorities, a reset of your purpose. Like, what if God brought you into this moment this morning to invite you to do more than just work from your heart? What if God brought you to come back to a place where you work from His heart? You return to His heart. Not just working in and of yourself, but resting in His presence. To view work as worship, to view rest as trust, to get past just trying to survive the daily grind and finally find grace in it. Because here's the thing, the real question today is not just now what? The big question today is now who? Who are you doing all this for? Who are you trusting with your time? Who is it that you're allowing to define your worth? If the answer is anyone other than Jesus, then you and I need to repent. And today we need to make room. To make room in our work, to make room in our week, to make room in our eternal worth. Because God's not just after your hustle, He's after your heart. And so in your schedule, like what if you just slowed down for a moment and evaluated whether or not you can see God in your work? What about in your motivation? Like, what if you really allowed the Holy Spirit to help you evaluate whether or not you are motivated primarily from a performance-based identity? What about in your workplace? Is it just for applause? Is it just for affirmation? Or is it about transformation? Because making room for God in your work and in your rest, it doesn't reduce your ambition, it redeems it. Can I get an amen from somebody? That's how this whole thing unfolds. And some of you today, you need to bring your relationship with your boss and put it on an altar. Some of you need to bring your relationship with that coworker, you know, the one that sends that email at 4:59 p.m. every Friday. Nobody else works with Ryan Trammell? I'm joking. If there's somebody between me and him that's going to send the email at 4:59, it's not him. I was backstage in Camelsville, got a little prayer room there, and I'm fortunate to have a little altar I can bow at and pray. And I was on my knees before the Lord, and I just started to really sense just gratefulness that I get to pastor this church, that I get to do what I do. And I travel across these lake locations every Sunday, and sometimes I'm honest to God, just completely shocked that people even show up. And I get that today's vein of message, the subject, is maybe a little different than what you typically hear preached. But part of the reason I'm sharing it with you is because the church has got to stop just treating symptoms, and we've got to treat disease. And what I'm sharing with you, I'm telling you, I've lived this, and I still commit the sin of restlessness. And it has cost me a lot in my life, in my health, from surgeries to challenge after challenge. But if you can learn how to not only work for the Lord in a way that has a sanctified heart and a singular focus, and to step into that place where you shift what you're looking at over the horizon, if you can really learn how to rest in the Lord, there is a level of spiritual maturity associated with that that most people never get to in their discipleship pathway. And I want to see you get there. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would help us to be equipped to take our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, there are those of us today that we need a breakthrough in our life. Some, Lord, under the sound of my voice, this is directly connected to their salvation because they've been in this work mode of thinking they're going to work their way to heaven and they're going to be just good enough to where that you'll finally say that their eternity can be secure. But Lord, may they realize that it is your work on the cross that makes salvation possible, and that even now they need to rest in the grace that makes eternity filled with life. Jesus, may they call on you as Savior. May they acknowledge you as Lord. May they testify to anybody and everybody for the rest of their life that they're a follower of Jesus. They're being discipled and his will is working his way. But God, I also pray today for people who their work has been mundane. It has felt like it has no meaning. It's not that they don't want to work. It's not that they're not willing to work. It's just that it feels so useless. It's lacking eternal significance. I pray, God, that today you would download to them the need, the truth, that whatever they do, it needs to come from their heart and it needs to be for the Lord and not for people. Give them that revelation, God. Stamp it on their heart. Renew their mind with it today. And yet, God, I pray for others that they have been so fatigued and they've disguised it with all different kinds of spiritual language. And God, I commend them for not quitting. But may some of them realize today that the best approach to overcoming the quit option is to just rest. And so, God, may this not be just a mile marker or a one-time moment. May this be a transitional effect upon our life. Transformational, even, where that we develop a rhythm of grace to rest in you. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said, amen and amen.